Today's reading then is from Hebrews 12, 1-17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great clouds of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciples and disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of Spirit and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter roots grow up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the eldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done." Let's just come before the Lord before we bring the word. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will open up that passage to each one of us and just help us to understand that what you have planned for us and what you need and require from each one of us. Because, Lord, we want to please you. We want the inheritance promised, and we don't want to do anything or to omit something which would take away that blessing as Esau forfeited his. So, Lord, I just pray that you just bless this message and feed us from it. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this message, God's Inspiration, or if you'd prefer, the God of Inspiration. There are some who attribute the book of Hebrews, which we've just read from, to the Apostle Paul. However, there are other believers who think that it's a work of Jewish Christians. There are those who suggest that Paul wrote it, and then Luke translated it into Greek. But you know what I believe? That all Scripture is inspired. It's the inspired Word of God. So it doesn't matter, really, who wrote it. And we all know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, after all, don't we? See a few notes? Yeah. In verse 1 of the passage from Hebrews that we've just read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Those of you who were here last week, you'll remember that Rob's message was entitled, "What on Earth Are You Doing?" It appears to me that this verse tells, or if you prefer, instructs us how God expects us to behave if we're to grow in our faith. We need to follow His leading, starting with getting rid of all of the clutter that we may have accumulated in our lives that could get in the way of our walk with the Lord. Because clutter will prevent us from achieving our purpose and goals that He has planned for us. It makes it very clear that in the progress of achieving our purpose, we will be met with trials and challenges, which will require perseverance if we are going to achieve our purposes. You know, it's like when you start to do something and you come across something that's too difficult. Like this morning, for instance, here, good illustration. Our projector wasn't working. But Rob persevered. And through perseverance and the Lord's help, we got it working. You know, it's so easy to give up, but we need to persevere if we are going to achieve our purpose. That's what we are told. God has marked out for us our purpose. It's important to remember that He has a plan for each of us, and we need to acknowledge Him as our Lord. As my old friend Jeremiah tells us, and you'll be glad of this one, it's always there, in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You know, when you look at today, I'm sure there are lots of young people starting out in life, and they're wondering what the future holds with all that's going on in this world, with the pandemic, with the Russians sitting on the doors, threatening, saber-rattling, as they call it. You know, and people don't know, who don't know the Lord, what are their hopes in? Do they place their hope in our government? Or in NATO? Or anything else? If they do, well, watch out, because disappointment will ensue. If then we are going to be successful in our witness and useful in our mission to bring others into the kingdom, we need to take note of Hebrews 12, verse 2, where we read, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." When you and I consider the price that Jesus paid on that cross to make it possible for us to be redeemed from our sin, that's such a sacrifice that was required. It was the only way of making it possible for us to come back into fellowship with the Lord. the only way that our sins could be redeemed. Now, redemption. Redemption is a word that I love and consider. Because whenever I think of the word redemption, it paints a picture in my mind. When I think of redemption, I see the cross that Jesus hung on. I can feel, to some degree, not entirely, because you'll never know, but the pain that he must have gone through, the endurance to stay there when he could have at any time called on his heavenly Father to release him from there, and it would have been done. But he loved his Father enough to continue to do the Father's will. And that's what we're called to do, the Father's will, through Jesus. You know, all who believe in him, he knew, were going to receive the salvation from the Father. And they would receive the covering of Jesus' righteousness. We've got no righteousness of our own. It's only the righteousness of Jesus that covers us and makes us acceptable to the Father. When we look at Romans 3, 22 to 24, we read, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Sounds so simple, doesn't it? But is it easy to understand? I know I can't understand why the Lord was willing to go and die for me, but I'm awful glad he did. Note, this scripture makes it clear that we cannot earn salvation. There is no amount of work that we can do to achieve it. God's word makes it quite clear in John 3:16, the gospel in a nutshell, how and the only way it can be achieved. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So that's the only way that we can have it. Now, God's gift of salvation is available to all. From that verse, when you read that verse, whosoever. So it's available to all through belief in the Lord Jesus. It's free. Don't have to pay anything for it. Don't have to do anything for it apart from accept him as your Lord and Savior. Why then do so many people in this world not take up that offer? Normally you offer a free gift and some go on, everybody's on the phone or on their computer or whatever to get involved. You know, but a lot of people don't take up the offer, even when they have heard the message. It's hard to understand until you read Romans 1:1, where Paul answers this question for us, I believe. It reads, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus," and here's the important part, "called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." I believe that makes it clear that before anyone can accept God's gift of salvation, they need to be called. They need to be convicted of their sins. And then they need to repent of their sins and accept God's invitation, God's calling. Then they will receive the covering of Jesus' righteousness. Again, Paul writes in Ephesians 1:3-8, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You know, so much for so little. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. All you got to do is accept it, put your trust in him, and persevere. You know, when you read through Scripture, you see that most of the ones who accepted the Lord are the most of the ones that the Lord accepted as faithful. Men and women were people of low stature, people who didn't, some uneducated, some educated. There was no boundaries, some rich. It's open to all. It doesn't matter how poor you are, how rich you are. It's only the one way that you're going to accept God's gift, and that's through accepting Jesus. King David put it like this in Romans 4, 6-8. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God's credit is righteous apart from work. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. You know, isn't that wonderful? You think of all of the wrong that you've done in this world, all the people you've hurt, all the people you've disappointed. I know I've disappointed quite a few. And the Lord isn't going to hold anything that against you as long as you believe in him and do as he expects you to do, to confess your sins to him and to repent. And he wipes the slate clean. That's what I used to like at school. At the end of the day, when the teacher started wiping the board clean, you knew it was nearly time for going home, didn't you? It was great. You know, and that's what the Lord does for each one of us. He wipes the slate clean when it's time to go home. You know, and you'll be going to him, and you will be a new each creation in his likeness. Fully then, not until then. We can try to earn sanctification, and we can change bit by bit. We get a little bit better now and then, but every now and again, we lapse because of our sinful nature, which we live beside. But the Holy Spirit that God gives us is there to just prick our conscience whenever we do fall, to get back on the right road. Pick yourself up and start all over again, as the old song goes. We need to understand that everything of any true value is from God. It's God inspired. Through Scripture we can read of God's love for mankind in the Bible, where we can find the answers to all of our questions in those same scriptures, as we are informed in 2 Timothy 3:16. We are told that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Therefore, if we are to be useful, to be fruitful and faithful servants of the Lord, we need to be prepared for Satan's attacks. And make no mistake, he will throw all sorts at us. He will come after us sometimes in the most subtle ways. Ways that you don't see anything wrong in at the time. until the Holy Spirit pricks the old alarm bell and you realize, and then you've got to go and seek forgiveness. As all soldiers, and we better remember we are soldiers of the Lord, we're in a battle in this world. As all soldiers, they need weapons, as we heard when we listened about the Russians out on the front. We're sending weapons to assist the others. So everybody needs weapons. You need armor for protection. And Paul, where would we be without Paul? But the thing is, don't glorify Paul. We need to remember that all scripture is God-inspired. And it's God working through Paul that gives us these scriptures. You get so many people, like, they'll lift the preacher up and they'll glorify the preacher. And it doesn't do the preacher any good unless the preacher is getting gloried from God. Yeah? Because it should be God's word and inspiration that is leading the preacher. You know, you've got to put on the full armour of God. So Ephesians 6 and 18, Paul instructs us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Wow, a lot to take in there. You notice in that passage, it mentions breastplate. It's forgot about the back, hasn't it? There's no mention about protecting your back. You don't need to worry about your back. If you're walking with the Lord, you're going forward towards the enemy. The Lord will be watching your back. You know, you can rely on him. You need to keep in contact with him. You need to be in prayer with him. We all need God's inspiration. And that's the only way that we can share in his inspiration, is by studying his inspired word. Because if it's inspired, we're going to get inspiration from it, aren't we? Makes sense to me. But then I'm a thick Irishman, so it doesn't take a lot. You know, and as well as studying his word, we need to contact him in our prayers. He wants to hear from his children, just like your father and mother enjoy conversations with you. The Lord wants to hear from you, and nothing's too small or too insignificant to tell him. Nothing will, shall we say, shock him, because I'm sure he's heard everything there is to hear. He knows everything before you tell him anyway. So don't be embarrassed about going to the Lord and seeking his strength And we need to remember that the one part that it did say in that reading was, in his power. And we need to understand that that is the only power that we have that is worth having. You can go and build up your muscles in the gym to be like, I don't know, The Rock Johnson or whatever. And some people think, it looks good. I think it looks ugly myself, but maybe it's because I'm not built that way. You know, I'm more wary. But, you know, the Lord's power is the only power that's any use to the Christian. It's the only power that will give you the endurance that you need, the stability that you need to stand upon whenever things come against you. And it's the only power that will give you the confidence to complete the Great Commission that is part of the deal. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that he was called by God to be an apostle. And we were doing a study in Paul. We just done the introduction and a bit of it on Wednesday night. And in it, it makes it clear that another word for apostle is missionary. And you know, when you've accepted the Lord, you've got the Great Commission, you are a missionary in this field, you're a worker in his field to go out and preach the gospel or to lead others to him. It doesn't mean to say to go out and battle them down and beat them into submission, because as we know, we've already heard, until the Lord actually convicts them and opens their ears. Remember about what he did to Pharaoh? He hardened Pharaoh's heart, and took him a long time before. There was actually an anger when he told the Israelites to get out, because but then he went chasing after them again, didn't he? And that was the wrong thing for him to do. But we need to remember, you know, that the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And he will give us the right words to say at the right time. And if it's someone that he wants, and he will send people across our path that need to hear, that are seeking and want to hear. That's how most of us here came to know the Lord as our Lord and Savior, was through a searching, questioning in your heart. And then all of a sudden you get that conviction, I know I did, that this isn't a good place to be. I need to repent. I need to accept the Lord Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I done that, and that's 50 odd years ago now. You know, but it seems like yesterday. You know, but it's the best decision I've ever made in my life. And I'm sure that I get a lot of agreement from the fellows, my brothers and sisters here. But let's just give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. Always, all the time, in all things, the Lord is good. And he will protect us and keep us in this world and in eternity. And I'm looking forward to the second coming, or going to be with him. I'm sure there's other people looking forward to me going to be with him as well, but I'm sorry, you're just going to have to wait. The Lord's got the final say on that. Okay, let's just come to the Lord then, and let's just bring it all to him. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us before we loved you. You gave us the grace to be able to accept your invitation, to accept your Son as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we thank you for that blessing. And Lord, I would encourage anyone who's listening to this message and they haven't as yet made that commitment to really search your word and to search your scripture, Lord, and decide, and hopefully that you will speak to them and convict them of their needs, and that they will accept the greatest gift that man will ever receive, the gift of salvation, to be redeemed from the sins and to put this world's cares behind them and to look forward to a glorious future with you and your Son and all the saints in glory. And Lord, we just want to give you all the thanks and praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.